and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, just raise up your hand. We'll make sure you get one. We have some back by the offering box in the back. But we are working our way through, of course, the book of 1 Corinthians. And we have come to a section in chapter 7 where we're dealing specifically with some letters that were written to Paul by the Corinthians, asking him specific questions. In chapter 7, he's dealing with the issues revolving around marriage. And so we've looked at marriage versus singleness. We've looked at marriage versus divorce, covered some pretty heavy issues there. And then this morning now, Paul is going to kind of give us the attitudes involved in getting into relationships. We're going to look at the essential attitudes that are involved when someone would think about getting into a marriage or think about answering the questions of should I be single or shouldn't I be single. Foundational to all that are these attitudes. And these attitudes that we're going to look at this morning are really the attitudes for a believer that's going to help the believer in making any decision. That underlying the choices that we make, there have to be these essential attitudes that give us the right thinking patterns, that to help us understand the heart and the mind and the will of God. And so we're going to look at those this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So what he's saying is, and what we're going to try to get a hold of this morning is there's a certain mindset of a Christian. And that comes from being immersed in God, being birthed by the Holy Spirit when we become saved, that God just doesn't fix up an old person, but we become completely new people. And as we become completely new people, as we have been made new in Christ, He also gives us thinking patterns. He gives us the mind of Christ. And then as we work our salvation through, as we begin to live our life as a believer, what happens is now our mind becomes transformed. Romans chapter 12 tells us that. Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transform. How? By the renewing of our mind. So there's a certain way that we understand the things of God. And as we've been given the Holy Spirit is driving us toward the way of God. And then we have to comply with the movement of the Holy Spirit. And then as we do, we become people who have the mind of Christ. And that is so important that we have the right thinking patterns. So we're going to look at these attitudes. What underlines specifically our choices in regards to marriage? If we're in a marriage, these are how we make decisions, but with these essential underlying attitudes. If we're not married, if we're divorced, if we're contemplating getting married, all those different things. These are the fundamental attitudes that underlie the decisions that we make. The failure to have these fundamental underlying attitudes sets us up for making wrong decisions. So let's take a look. Chapter 7, verse 17 of 1 Corinthians. It says, "But God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called." Notice that word "called." If you have a pencil, pen, or highlighter, just every time you see that in this section, you might want to underline that. It says, "He's called each one, and so let him walk. And so I ordain in all churches," verse 18, "was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Well, don't be concerned about it. But if you were made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. And so in this first section, we see this underlying attitude. It's contentment. This underlying attitude of being content. That's our first subject we're going to look at this morning. Paul is trying to get across to the Corinthians, these Corinthians who had all these questions. Well, they became saved, a lot of them after they were married. And so should I be unmarried now if my believer's not, or if my spouse is not a believer? Or should I divorce to be more spiritual? Is that more spiritual to be single? And so they had all these questions. Confusion abounded in the Corinthian church in regards to choices and relationships. Now, you have to get this because these essential attitudes will determine much of the rest of our life. In reality, it's the decisions that we make on a daily basis which really sum up our life. It's those decisions. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthians here, what's really not important is the certain condition or state that you are in currently. That is not the important thing. The important thing is your attitude toward the condition that you're in currently. That is what is important. And so when we have a heart that's always longing and wanting, desiring something other than what we have, we become people who are set up to make wrong choices. So we see here what's important is that we have this attitude of contentment. We have to ask ourselves this morning, can we honestly say that in the condition, in the state that we are in, we are absolutely 100% content with it? That can be a difficult thing, can it? To accept the certain state that we're in. But this is the essential attitude. This is a godly, biblical secret that's not really a secret. But for some reason, as believers, we have such a hard time getting our mind around that where we are is where God has us. So what we're doing with where we are is more important than where we are. You understand? Does that make sense? Because God has allowed each one of us, if we are surrendered to God, to be where we are. So there is so much more to where we are than what we can see and what we can understand. There are so many underlying things in our life that we can't see or we don't understand that God is working His will out in a very specific and special way. So how are we dealing with where we are? That's what's really important. Now, this contentment, of course, is a theme throughout the whole Bible. Throughout the whole Bible, we see this idea that it didn't matter so much the location a person lived in or their occupation or their station of life. Those things weren't important. What was important was that God was with them wherever they went. And if that be the case, then it didn't matter where they were or what they were doing. But if God was with them, that's all that really mattered. Can we honestly say that we're at that place? Can we honestly say that we now, wherever we are, that we're content and we find our joy and our satisfaction in the Lord? Well, contentment, you can see and you can understand, can be a very elusive thing. But it's elusive not because it's hard to get. It's elusive because we have a hard time being satisfied with God's plan and God's will. Now, contentment, we find that all over the Bible, but in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. So think about that for a minute. So as believers then, our conduct, the way we live our life is to be without reaching for, seeking for, desiring, almost crazed about something that we don't have. We're not to be those who are living our life in such a way where we're constantly trying to get and gain and strive for things of this world. But he says, be content with such things as you have. And I just love that, because think about that. In reality, as people who are clothed and fed and sitting in a building with air condition, and maybe for some a little too much air condition, but nonetheless, we in our condition, compared to most of the world, we have a lot. But you can kind of see how it's easy to look at your neighbor, look at somebody else, let's see what somebody else is driving, look at somebody else's life, and not be content. Why would you do that? It's because you're looking at something else that you don't have. And that's where the problem begins. We're to look at Christ, who has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and be thankful for that, to live a life of thankfulness. But see, when we get our eyes off that is when discontentment sets in. He says, let be content with such things as you have. It says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you see what that's getting at? What he's getting at in the book of Hebrews is the fact that because we have God and he will never leave us and never forsake us, that in him we are to find our contentment. And when we begin to have a restless heart, a discontented heart, is when we begin to move away from the desire, the will, the plan that God has for our life. Now, in our section of Scripture, we really get three keys to being content. Because if we lay down the principle and understand, okay, I understand the Bible says I'm to be content. Well, how do we do that? We get this principle, but let's work out this principle a little bit. Because I think we kind of get it, we kind of understand where to be content. So how does that work itself out, and what can we do? Well, it's right there in the text for us. Verse 17, it says, for God is distributed to each one. That means he hasn't left anybody out who's a believer. He hasn't overlooked somebody. But he's distributed to each one. Every person in Christ, God has distributed out. What is he distributed? He's distributed everything that we need and everything that is good for us. God withholds no good thing from those who walk uprightly. God doesn't hold back anything from us. So what does that mean? That means that what we have is that which is good for us. And that means that what we do not have, maybe even the things that we want that we don't have, that those things would not be good for us to have currently. And so God understands, God sees this whole picture. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows what we can handle and what we can't handle. And so he distributes out the perfect allotment to each believer. And as each believer receives their allotment, and they're thankful for it, and they can rejoice. Because what we see here is, if we're going to work out this idea of being content, we have to understand first and foremost, as God has distributed to each one, verse 17, as the Lord has called each one, so let them walk. The first thing is to understand, as believers, we first have a calling. We have to understand that. And so God distributes out all that's necessary for our calling. God gives us giftedness. He gives us talents. He gives us energy and passion for things. He gives us people. He gives us opportunities. And then He places us in geographic locations. And He does all of these things. He wires us and has our makeup, our bents, our predispositions. And as we submit all those things to the Lord, as we gear all those things in God's direction, then He uses all of those things for His calling. So the first thing we have to understand, if we're going to be content, is that we know as believers, first and foremost, that we are called to do things. And we are called to do things for eternal benefits. So that means that none of us live alone, on our own, for our own. Does that make sense? We are not our own anymore as believers. So what that means is that we have to see ourselves in light of the fact that we have been called to do stuff. Do stuff for the glory of God. Do stuff for the kingdom of God. Do stuff for the light of this world that needs to penetrate the kingdom of darkness. We are called to do that. So if we fail to recognize that, and if we get saved and we're born again, and then we just go on living our life apart from the specific calling that God has given to us, then we're already failing to be content. We're moving outside of contentedness. And so the first thing is to recognize, hey, if you're born again this morning, God has something for you. Specific. And He's orchestrated the events surrounding your life for that particular purpose. And as you recognize then that calling, then it's easy to be content knowing that God has a specific plan and He is working it out. Discontent comes when we fail to recognize that. But now as we understand that, okay, I'm called. God has a plan for me, something specific, that He's made me for something, that my life now means something, that my life will carry eternal benefits, that will my life's work here will echo on into eternity. Okay, I get it. So what do I do? Well, notice, in the second part then of verse 17, he says, So let him walk. That's so important. Recognize the calling. And then it says, so let him walk. Contentment is walking in the calling of God. So easy to miss that. Some of you may recall the movie Chariots of Fire. In that Eric Little guy, the Olympics is coming up. I'm pretty excited about that. But the Olympics is coming up. And as he would run, he always say, as I run, I feel His pleasure. That's how it is when you and I walk in our calling. We feel the pleasure of God as we walk in the will and the calling of God. And now we have contentment sort of settling over us. Because we're seeing things correctly. We're not being conformed to this world and letting the world tell us that we're missing out on all these things. But no, we're letting the will of God, the calling of God, settle over us. And we're walking in that. And as we're walking in that, we're feeling the pleasure of God working His life out in and through our lives. And now the satisfaction becomes part of us. And now our calling becomes more clear. And the fruit begins to spring up, the fruit of the Spirit. And now we become satisfied. The failure to walk in our calling, of course, will breed a discontentedness, I should say. It's a hard word to say. That failure to recognize that. So, as we then begin to walk with the wind of God behind us, walking in the will and the calling of God, surrendered to all of God, then the last part, you see that in verse 23, is to understand that we have been bought with a price. You see that? You've been bought with a price. So, as contentment begins to fuel our life, we recognize then what God has done to make us His. So these are attitudes, aren't they? It's a recognition that now as we're walking in God's calling and we're fueled by the Holy Spirit, we're in harmony, in unity, in sync with God, and then we begin to recognize in our calling how great God is because of what He has done to enable us and to call us to do His will. Let that get into your hearts, this understanding, the privilege that God has given us to serve Him, to carry forth His plan, to be His servants and His representatives. And in order for that to happen, God had to pay the price for us. Have you ever bought anything really, really expensive? Or have you ever been given anything really expensive? How do you take care of that? Think about that. You do everything you can to make sure it's taken care of, to make sure it's safe, to make sure it's not broken, to make sure it's not in a place where it could get broken or hurt or damaged. And you're going to make sure that which you've paid such a great price for gets used for the purpose that it was bought for. And so as we understand that God has surrendered His life as a burnt offering to make us His children, to buy us as now His possession so that He can free us and bless us so that we can be all that He's called us to be, we understand how precious we are to God. That was one of Peter's favorite words, precious. Do we understand this morning how precious we are to God? If we don't quite understand that, then we don't quite understand the price that was paid in order for us to be a child of God. But as we understand, because of the price that has been paid, that now He has given us a life surrendered and dedicated to the most high calling, and that's to be a servant of God and to live a life that echoes on into eternity. You've been bought with a price. That tells you what God thinks about you. That tells you how God cares for you. That tells you how God views you and what God is going to do in order to take care of you. You've been bought with a price, and it wasn't cheap. And so God's feelings about you as you begin to walk in your calling are you are His most valuable possession. And that helps us understand then how God is going to take care of His most valuable possession. The second thing, we find that in verse 25. Not only are we to be content, we are to be careful. Notice this. Now, concerning virgins, he's talking about people who have never been married before. I have no commandment from the Lord. God, or Jesus didn't directly speak on this issue, he's saying. Directly. He says, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in His mercy has made trustworthy. Basically, I'm speaking for God, laying down a new precedent. Verse 26, I suppose therefore that it is good, because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Verse 27. Are you bound to a wife? do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if you are a, or if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Paul is saying here then, as we begin to understand the practical outworking and these essential attitudes of how we're to make decisions, he's saying first, be content. Don't make decisions without being content, because then you're going to make them in the flesh. Second, he's saying then, well, be careful here. He's saying in light of understanding that our life here in this earth is meant to serve God, that's our purpose, he's saying then, be careful about certain things. Notice what he says here. In verse 26, he says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress. So he's saying, in light of the current circumstances, he was probably speaking directly to the turmoil in the Corinthian area because of the Roman rule at the time. And because of the future of the Corinthians as Christians in light of the fact that the Romans would persecute Christians. But what I want us to understand then here is as we have an essential attitude of being careful, what Paul is saying here first is that we're sober-minded. We're sober-minded in our understanding of our life here on earth, of our purpose here on earth, of the fact that in this world we will have tribulation, of the fact that this world is filled with difficulty and trial. He's saying being sober-minded. Think about things, he's saying, and make decisions not from an emotional standpoint, not from a position of snap judgments, of instant gratification. But what he's saying is, make decisions with a sober mind. A mind that's clear. A mind that's not influenced by the world. A mind that is not influenced by covetousness or discontentment. But make decisions based on the will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, speaking about being sober-minded. He said, but let us who are of the day, pointing to the fact that people who are understanding that this world is short, understanding that God is going to come back very soon for the church. He said, for those who are of the day, he said, let us be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. That's how we're to make decisions. And the helmet of hope, the hope of salvation, because God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So listen to this. In Paul is then in 1 Thessalonians, he's saying, as we go through life, make decisions, not as people who don't have a hope of salvation. Don't make decisions like that. Don't make decisions as people who don't have a plan set out for their lives. Don't make decisions as if there is no heaven and as if you have to get all you can right here, right now. He says, as believers, we have been saved. He says, our treasure is in heaven. We've been infused with the Holy Spirit. He says, we're not people who run around frantically looking for all these little things to try to make us happy temporarily. He's saying don't make decisions like that, but to be sober-minded. And Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, being sober, and rest the hope, your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's almost putting at odds instant gratification decisions versus decisions that are made to glorify God. He's saying those are contrary to one another. Those are antithesis of one another. He's saying, so to think in your decision-making process and have an underlying attitude of soberness, factoring in the fact that your joy is in the Lord, factoring in the fact that God has a plan and that He has a calling and that you will one day quickly be in heaven for all eternity, don't make decisions that are going to disrupt the plan of God for an instantaneous, instant gratification type of thing. But he also says in this section of Scripture, not only are we to be sober-minded, that we're not to emotionally, at the drop of a hat, make decisions, but he's also saying that we are to have a still heart. A still heart as we go through this life, that our pulse rate should be steady as we understand and know that God has a plan, that as life throws us all these detours and difficulties and trials and tribulations, we are to be people that are steady. And that our heart is still. Now, how do you do that? How can you and I in this life have this carefree attitude about the things that happen in life? How can we have an attitude that's not always up and down by reactionary ways of dealing with the things that happen to us in our life? Psalm 46:10. Be still. And know that I am God. That's how. Are there things in your heart that is causing your heart to be restless, anxious, stressed out, worried, frantic? The word to you is, be still. How can you do that? Knowing that He is God. I love that. We can be still here this morning. We can rest here this morning because we know He is God. And I love the songs that we sang this morning because they put in perspective the deity, the exaltation, the greatness of God. And that He holds all things together. And that He's working all things out for good in our life. And so that means we are free. We are free to be still, to love Him, to worship Him, and not to be taken every wind of doctrine that comes our way, to let it take us to every place that it wants to take us. But we're rooted, we're grounded, we're steadfast in the knowledge that God is in control of our life. And knowing that His working in our life is only for good. It's hard sometimes to understand that, but the very nature and the attribute of God is good. He can't do anything other than good. God can't do anything apart from good. And so His working in our life is for good. And so that should give us a still heart, a resting heart. Zechariah 2, verse 13, it says, be silent. I love that. Because so many times when our heart is not still, when we don't see God is in control, our heart then begins to be restless and we're not silent. And we're always telling God what He should do. Exhorting God. And I like this, be silent. All mankind before the Lord. For he has come to earth from heaven, from his holy throne. I see him just saying to us this morning, relax. I got it. But God, you don't understand. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Relax. I got it. It's going to be okay. Be still and know he is God. The last thing we see in this section then, if we're going to have the essential attitude of being careful, the last thing we see is a single-mindedness. A single-mindedness. Notice in that last section there in verse 28, even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. He's saying and giving exhortation that it's not necessarily marriage or singleness or any of that stuff that's really important. But Paul's exhortation is that they would have a single-minded focus. And sometimes he's saying when you're in marriage, that can be a little difficult because your focus is spread out a little bit. But what he's wanting us to understand is that single-mindedness, that focus on the Lord, that for some of us, our minds can be so easily taken in so many different directions. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I like this one. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, that means the spiritual things that God has given us to combat evil, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what he's getting at here is God's word and the weapons that he's given us are effective for pulling down the things in our life that are going to distract us and get us all over the place. The bottom line is we have to ask ourselves this morning, what are we living for? Think about that. What are we living for? What is it that drives us? And we're told in Scripture that it should be a single-mindedness that drives us. A single soul attitude behind what we do that drives us, and that is a heart and a mind and a soul that's dedicated to the glory of God. Now that takes form and takes shape in a lot of different ways. We all, as we go forth from here, we go all our different directions. We all have all our stations in life in different places. But the bottom line is that for all of us, that whatever we're doing, we're to do it as unto the Lord. So there's this single-mindedness that was an attitude that would help those in Corinth and those here today in making decisions in life. Luke 10:42. One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. That was the story where Mary and Martha had Jesus over for dinner. And Martha was busy doing all this crazy stuff, trying to get ready for Jesus. Or Martha was doing that. Mary was sitting at her feet, at his feet. And Jesus said that Mary, sitting at Jesus, she's chosen the better thing. Why? She wasn't frantic. She was single-minded. She understood while Jesus was there, the best thing for her to do was sit at his feet, to be with him. Do we understand that this morning? Do we have that focus that what is important for us is to be at the feet of Jesus? What really matters for us here this morning is to be in his presence. You know, the devil was always looking to destroy the place of intimacy, the place of fellowship, the place of koinonia. We find that as the temples would be destroyed. We see the temples being destroyed. The temple would represent the presence, the place of God, especially in the innermost part of the temple. And the devil is always looking to destroy that place of intimacy. Why? Because he knew that that would be the place where the Christian would find strength, where the Christian would find joy. That would be the place where the Christian would find everything that they were looking for. It would be the place of intimacy. That's why Jesus died, and when he died, the veil tore from top to bottom. That was the veil that separated the place of intimacy from the outer part. The place of intimacy was made available and open, so that now we have full access to a place of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Do we understand that privilege this morning? Do we understand the necessity that you and I are constantly in the presence of God? When Jesus died on the cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The reason he did that, because for one moment in time, for the first time ever in the history of eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated. Their place of fellowship and intimacy was broken because Jesus became sin. That's what caused Jesus to be so concerned about, so distressed about, so upset about. It was the place of intimacy was destroyed. Now, this is a secret. This is something that is so important and vital that the devil is constantly trying to attack for the believer and take down the place of intimacy. Because the place of intimacy is of the utmost importance in a believer's life. In fact, without that fellowship, without that connection, without us walking in the presence of God, we are really nothing. And we can do nothing. So we have to ask ourselves then, if we have this single-mindedness. We talk about priorities, and I'm just going to finish with this morning, but I want us to think about here. What place do I make in my life, and what actions would be demonstrable in my life that would show that my priority is the place of intimacy with God? How is that reflected in our daily life? How would someone be able to view that and look at that and say, that person places a high value on their place of intimacy? And of course, we're not to do that so people see us, but I'm trying to make a point here. Because I believe this is something that has been attacked, and I believe in many of our lives the temple is destroyed. And we're going about the Christian life with our minds spread about 20, 30, 40, 100 different things, and all God is asking us to do is sit at His feet. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do we believe that this morning? Do we see the priority of the place of intimacy in our life? The failure to recognize that is setting us up to make wrong, false, or fleshly decisions. And so this morning, I just want to end with that. Getting in the mind these two essential qualities. We'll have two more next week. But I think that will give us enough to think about, meditate upon, allow God to work these truths in our life, that really what underlines all the things of our life, the decisions, the motivations, the things that we do, they are all these essential attitudes. And may we pray this morning that we will take our life in Christ seriously. That's my prayer this morning. As we understand that we've been bought with a price, that we'll understand here this morning the seriousness of what God has done, the attitude and the approach that we take toward life as we put God first And we love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. These are the attitudes that will carry us on into heaven and on into glory with much fruit to follow our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, Lord. Father, I pray this morning that You would help us to get the correct view of You. High and lifted up, exalted, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, You alone are worthy to be praised. Lord, help us to understand that this morning. And Father, may we have the attitudes that would go along with the actions. That underlying our love and our desire would be an attitude, Lord. A surrender. A desire for You and You alone, Lord. Lord, this morning, may we make that our goal, our priority. May we make that what we are all about. To seek You with all of our heart, Lord. And You promise to take care of all the rest of this stuff, Lord. And Father, I pray for anybody here this morning, if they are not a believer, if they are not a Christian, if they have not been born again, I pray for them right now, Lord. That they would recognize the fact that they are a sinner. And there's nothing that they can do or any religion can do or any work that they can do to erase that sin. Because You are the only one that can do that. And You have done that. I pray for anybody here this morning that is not saved, that they would ask for forgiveness from the One who has forgiven. The One who has shed blood. The One who has made the way possible. I pray for anybody here this morning that's not saved, that they return to Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness of their sins. And Acts chapter 2 says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Father, we thank You for this morning. Bless Your people. Let us sing songs of joy. May You receive the sacrifice of praise of our lips as we finish this session, praising You and worshiping You. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you. You may stand and let's sing with all our hearts to the Lord.